We are going to deviate a little bit from, a lot actually, from the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. I felt led to do a sermon out of Psalm 25. So if you turn with me to Psalm 25, that'd be nice. Of course, I put an outline on the back of your bulletin there so you can follow along. I hit some of those points. Some of them are not as prominent, but I think they're all in there. I titled the song Resolutions. People have asked me this year, what resolutions am I making? Have you, anybody asked you that already? No. My flippant answer was, I resolved to make no resolutions. That was my first answer. And I think partly because I have a disdain for resolutions, because quite frankly, I don't keep them. You know, I have lots of desire, but not enough follow through on a lot of those. I read a quote this week that said, a New Year's resolution goes in one ear and out the other. Kind of playing on this one ear out the other thing, you know. But statistics show that 8% of Americans are only 8% of Americans are successful in keeping their resolutions. And I think part of the problem is we don't set realistic resolutions sometimes, you know. Like I'm going to read my Bible an hour each day, and I'm going to also pray an hour each day, and I'm going to lose 30 pounds in January. That's not going to happen, right? That's a pound a day. Unless you want to have open heart surgery. But $200,000 later, I don't think it's worth the 24 pounds or whatever you lose. But at any rate. So it's not that we set wrong resolutions each year, if you do. But what we're wrong in setting the bar higher than we can jump. You know, so we end up not jumping at all, or if we jump, we fail to hit the spot, and it ends up to be limbo. You know, going underneath the, just kind of sliding in there. So, but I had to think when I think it was my son who asked me, "What's your resolution?" That deep down, something inside of me wanted to say, you know, I don't want a resolution or resolutions, plural. I want a resolution that covers all year long, all things that happen to me. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I almost was put back by this. So are you going to make a resolution? I'm like, every day of my life I have a resolution. Or we should, okay? So that's what got me thinking about this. I want a resolution that no matter what the challenge or the discipline I want to bring into my life this year can cover. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So I'm looking for a broad stroke of a revolution here. Resolution, not a revolution. The word resolution comes from a core meaning to resolve. Webster, I always consult Webster. I wonder if he realized how many people consult him. I guess that's why he wrote the dictionary. But it means to reach a firm decision about something, right? You resolve to do something. We firmly make a decision that this is what I'm going to do. But that implies that we do something in our own strength. You understand? I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit watching TV so much. I'm going to resolve to tell somebody I love them every day, which is actually a very good resolution, by the way. But what it doesn't say in that definition is where the strength and wisdom come from to accomplish whatever we resolve to do. In this psalm today, as we're going to get into it, David is crying out to God for everyday direction in his life. That's a resolution in itself, amen? Every day I'm going to cry out to God for direction. He uses the word way or path 5 times in the first 10 verses. He also, throughout the psalm, asks God to remember his great love and mercy and goodness. especially towards David himself. And he realizes that he needs it because actually he's a sinner, like he's still sinning, whether it's thought life or whatever he's doing. And if you'll notice as we go through this line by line, David calls upon God to release him from a myriad of things like loneliness, the anguish that sin brings, the troubles that come into our life, for protection and rescue from his enemies. You know, Psalm 25 actually paints a picture of a difficult journey that we can't make ourselves. Do you know that life's a difficult journey that we can't make ourselves? I mean, really. That's why, you know, we have Christ. We have God who's helping us along the way. The psychologist, M. Scott Peck, I can't remember the book he wrote, but here's what he said. He says, once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Right? I mean, Jesus said, or I don't know who it was, somebody in the New Testament said, don't think it's strange that you're going through these kinds of trials. I think maybe Paul said that. Or James. I think it was James. This is part and partial to being on planet Earth. David knew that life on Earth, or that his path wasn't easy, but he had some resolves, or we could call them unwavering assurances, that he needed to make a habit in his life. The first one is, he knew that where his help would come from. The help we need comes from the Lord. David starts out this psalm in verse 1 and 3. He's lifting up his whole mind, heart, and soul to the Lord. He says, to you, O Lord, verse 1, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. Oh my God, don't let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Look, it's been said that when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Try looking towards God. David's first two resolutions are, one is prayer. We want to make that a resolution this year. I resolve to pray about everything in my life. He says, to you I lift up my soul. That's his first resolution. On prayer. Second one is trust. In you I trust. He also asks God to not put him to shame for trusting in God. You understand that? He's saying, I don't want your name to be put to shame or me to be shamed that I'm putting my trust in somebody, someone, God Almighty, that he can't get the job done. David was always concerned more about God's reputation than his own reputation, if you read through the scriptures. He says, though, quickly, no one whose hope in you will ever be put to shame. So he's praying, but he knows, too. Don't let me be put to shame, but then I know no one who puts their hope in God will be disappointed. But there's another side to David's confidence. And this is, for you and I to never be put to shame, then we must be shown, taught, and obey what God says, right? Because he can't cover us if we're going to be disobedient. It leaves us open to shame. And it leaves his name open to shame. He says that in verse 21 so much. He says, may my integrity and uprightness protect me. Do you know that your integrity and uprightness will protect you? It's a shield. Because you're not wandering from the path that he's chosen for you. You're not dabbling in sin. You're not going your own way. You said, no, I'm going to stay on the path that God has charted for me. You know, while Bethany and I were on vacation, we relied on a function from our iPhone called Siri. Anybody know what that is? And as we traveled the streets and terrain, we asked Siri to show and guide us to the next destination. Siri, we need to get to the YMCA. She responds, the YMCA is on Broadway Drive. You know, take a left and a right and you're there. Okay? Which she did without denial or complaining. She told us the directions. But what David is doing here is not talking to a device that's connected to Google Maps or to a vast cloud of information, but to the very creator of the universe who is limitless, that's all. Don't add any more vowels to it. Limitless in his knowledge of the world and us. There's no boundary to his knowledge. He knows us. He formed us in the womb. So in verse 4, David says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Because he doesn't want his own paths. He really wants to know, what would be pleasing to you, God? Obviously, he has his own will that he's making decisions about what he wants to do in life. But in those paths, he wants to know, what would Jesus do? What would God do in these situations? You know, traveling in a strange city can be daunting, to say the least. We were in Oakland on our vacation. And there was a couple times I made turns too soon and ended up going up a wrong way street the wrong way. Now that's a frightening thing, you know. People are coming at you. You're thinking, man, can I turn around? What am I going to do? Should I back up? You know. But so we need, as David needed wisdom and guidance, to make the right decision. Because there's a lot of wrong turns we can make. Amen? You ever make a wrong turn, get off the path, and God has to drag you back and say, no, 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 no. And usually we feel pretty bad about doing it because it doesn't end up where we want to go. But the roads through life sometimes can be treacherous and dangerous. We need to rely on Him. Amen? In a very real sense, we're pilgrims, navigating our way in new and uncharted territory every day. I mean, I know you think your life's mundane, but, or maybe you don't. I mean, we get up on Monday morning, we go to work, but there's so many decisions that have to be made along our pathway through life as we head towards heaven's shores. And we can get messed up. You know what? Let's have a little fun here today, okay? And the reason I'm going to have a little fun here is because there's only so much technology and you know, I've really gotten into reading my MSNB homepage, okay? And at times, it takes precedent over reading the Word. I'll just be honest to you, okay? I get up, I throw my computer on, what kind of things are happening in the world, you know? And in the information age, there's just so much we can find out. I mean, you turn on that computer and start to do searches, you can suck up all kinds of time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, into the night, okay? Well, I got this other little toy for Christmas. It's called Alexa. You know what Alexa is? So I thought, she's on, okay? Let me ask Alexa a couple questions here. Alexa, what is 3 plus 3? Alexa, one more time. They couldn't hear you. What's the sum of 3 and 3?
I can't find the answer to the question I heard.
Alexa, I'm going to trade you in for Siri. What is the sum of...
Sorry, I can't find the answer to the question I heard.
Alexa, what is 3 plus 3?
The sum of 3 and 3 is 6.
Good girl. What's the square root of 9? Oh, Alexa, what's the square root of 9?
The square root of 9 is 3.
Beautiful. Alexa, do you love me?
That's not the kind of thing I'm capable of.
Ah. Alexa, can you guide me in my pathway through life?
I can't find the answer to the question I
heard. Ah. Yeah. Alexa, can you quote me John 3:16?
Sorry, I can't find the answer to the question I heard.
They didn't program any Bible into this thing. I found that out. Let's ask a moral question. Alexa, should I sleep with my girlfriend?
Sorry, I didn't understand the question I heard.
Ah. Well, the point is that, okay, Alexa, turn yourself off. There you go. Alexa and the information highway can give you facts. She's back every time I mention her name. Go to sleep.
I can't find the answer to the question.
Listen, I asked her if she would marry me. Check this out. Alexa, would you marry me?
Let's just be friends.
That's great. I love it.
Don't waste your money.
Yes, don't waste your money. The point is that these devices can only do so much for our lives. You know, they can give us facts that man has already put into it, but we spend so much time with these type of devices. We don't spend the time asking God serious questions that only He can answer. Like, show me how I can love my wife better. Should I buy this vehicle or should I move to another city? I mean, these type of questions that only God in His omnipotence can give. And I asked this device, I don't want to mention her name, can you give me peace? She said, no. I can't understand the question. It's not in my realm. So at any rate, David resolved that he's going to pray for insight and to understand and guidance. That's where we need to spend more of our time instead of in front of some electronic device. He says in verse 5, he says, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, or you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. You know, it's in the Word of God that we find God's promises and commands. It's there that we learn of His great love and mercy. And David remembers that. He reminds himself of that. You need to remind yourself of how great and loving and gracious God is. He says in verse 6 and 7, he says, remember, O Lord. Remember, God, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. And then he says, look, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Do you ever think about some of the things you've done in the past that you got away with? Thank God. He knew it. He doesn't hold our sins of our past on us anymore. According to your love, remember me. According to your mercy, according to your grace, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. He knows that God is good. God is good. When? All the time. David had regrets. Maybe you have regrets. I don't know. Some of the sins of our youth, you know, were sins of omission. What we should have done. When you look back in your life, say, I shouldn't have done that. Here's what I should have done. Some of them are sins of commission. What we shouldn't have done. Right? We shouldn't have done things. Some things we should have done, some things we shouldn't have done. And David wanted assurance of forgiveness because he wanted to know that the trials and things he was going through were not related to the fact that there was sin in his life. Do you know sometimes God will bring trials and chastisements in our life because there's sin in our life? And he wanted to know that he could have confidence against his enemies, that God was looking at him and he saw that to the best of his understanding and willpower and resolve that he was leading an upright life. You know, today we have the assurance because of Jesus' blood. You know, David didn't have that. He didn't have the blood that could wash the conscience clean so that those things could be done away with. Sure, we have to confess them, but once they're confessed, if they're continually brought up to you, that's not the Lord. That's somebody else. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. Second thing, he resolved to say that my God can be trusted. He meditates on God's character in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. Look at, we are sinners, saved by grace, but he doesn't withhold his instruction. And what God says and does is always right in our lives. We have to realize that when things come in our life, he's superintending those, and they're happening, he's aware of it. He's either allowing it or he's orchestrating it. That gives us great confidence, I would think. Verse 9 and 10. David thinks about this a little more, and he qualifies this idea that all goodness and uprightness and all this other, the Lord's mercy is going to come to him. He qualifies those who are privy to all this. He says in verse 9, he gives the who, he guides the who? The humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. The Lord's ways are loving and faithful to those who obey his commandments. However, we have to be humble, right? We have to submit to him in humility. Because as you know, the arrogant and the self-willed, he remains silent, at least in guidance, but not in discipline. Have you really thought about maybe some of the things that maybe God has disciplined you in your life? I mean, the first thing that comes out of my mind is that lack of peace, where I feel alienated from him. I mean, he hasn't left me or forsaken me, but I feel that something's been disrupted in my life and things are not right. I need to get things right with God so that peace that surpasses understanding comes back. One sign of humility is to recognize that we have a propensity to sin. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, I shouldn't tell you this actually, I've had thoughts that I shouldn't have. Guys? At least guys, right? I'm thinking, what are you doing thinking about that? How did you get to there? And I say to myself, forgive me, Lord. I don't beat myself up. I say, forgive me, Lord. Let's get back on the right track. Verse 11. For the sake of your name. Do you see where his heart's at? He says, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. What's he saying there? For the sake of your name, so that the world will know, and everybody will know, that you're a God who forgives sin. That you're a God who's gracious, compassionate, and loving. That there's forgiveness in you. For your name's sake, forgive me of things. Not necessarily for his. I mean, David did some things. We're not going to get into it today. But he always seemed to be concerned about God's name being exalted. Verse 12 through 14, David tells of the blessings that come to the man or a woman who fears the Lord. Fear, I mean, to me, we like to say reverence. Okay, we reverence, we shouldn't fear the Lord. But I have to be honest with you. I think a little dose of fear would do us all good. Where you get this thought about the way you're doing or acting and you get this sort of like, whoa. I'm treading on some bad ground here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I never think that he's going to, you know, kick me to the curb. But there's been times where I said, you better change your way, buddy. You better work on this. And a little bit of fear comes in my life. And I think it's healthy. Who then is the man or woman that fears the Lord? Because when they have this attitude of reverence and fear for him, he will instruct them in the way chosen for him. Who wants to know the way chosen for us? I mean, man, I don't want to be walking down a path I shouldn't be walking down. I want to be where God wants me to be because that's where the blessings are. That's where I feel his pleasure and his sense of present. He will spend his days in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land the Lord confides in. What a blessed thing that the Lord God of the universe would confide in you and I. He makes his covenant known to them. What is David saying? He goes, look, there's some blessings that are overtake you when we fear the Lord. You'll get instruction, you'll get prosperity, you'll have a godly inheritance for his descendants, and the assurance of that God is confiding in us his plans and purposes. Not only for us, but for the world in general. We're co-laborers with him. Really, we need to get off our behinds and make disciples. That was the Great Commission, to be a disciple and make disciples. A lot of us have no joy in our life because we never talked to anybody about Christ. I'm not saying we're all evangelists. I'm just saying, you know, you're sitting around and somebody wants to know how things are and you say, you know, my life's really good because the Lord's been great to me. He's bailed me out all along the way and he's blessing me. Look at my wife, look at my kids, I got a great job. And all you have to say, it's because of the Lord's blessings on my life. Let them deal with it. Let them wrestle with it. It's amazing. Third thing, when we resolve to trust God, he brings victory into our lives. We want to be victorious, lead a victorious Christian life. In verses 15 through 22, David resolves to turn to the Lord for what? For safety, for comfort, from relief from affliction and distress, his enemies. And he turns to the Lord as a place of refuge. Under his wings, under his loving care, under the watchful eye of the great and good shepherd. Verse 15, he says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. The enemy had literally put snares in the path for David to ensnare him. Think modern day landmines. We're in Croatia. They said, don't go off the path because the Serbs put, nothing against the Serbs. I think the Croats did it too. But they said, you know, there's landmines all around here. Stay on the path. That's a tactic in war. But David trusted in the Lord to protect him from those. You know, we have an enemy and his name is Satan. I mean, that's not popular to even think that there's a Satan, right? But there is a Satan who is a destroyer, who is a murderer, and would love to trip us up and trap us if he could. You ever been tripped up and trapped by Satan because you've let your flesh go with something and then it gets stronger and stronger and then it's a stronghold, then it's a bondage, and you get tripped up and you're ensnared by it. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be prescription drugs. I mean, it could be pornography, it could be anything. The more you dabble in it, the more you become ensnared. It's sort of like the Chinese thing. The more you pull, the tighter it gets. What is that called, that little Chinese?
Handcuffs.
Yeah, whatever it is, yeah. Yeah, it's, you got the idea. But you know what? We're in God. If we're in God's will and going down the pathway He has for us, He really can't touch us. We're not giving Him a foothold, amen? We're not going to give Satan a foothold this year, amen? All right. In verse 16, look at what David asks the Lord to do, to deliver him from loneliness. Deliver me from loneliness and the corresponding depression that can come from that. He says, look, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Look, loneliness comes in many ways and forms in our lives. Sometimes it can be because we start to obey the Lord and our family and friends turn against us. We got something going on in our family, you know, people that don't understand Christ, they're just viciously lashing out at other parts of our family. We know it's an attack, but they don't know it. And I'm not going to go and say Satan's using you, but that's what's happening. It's painful to see family and friends turn against us. You know, and sometimes we have no control or cause in loneliness in our lives. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one. I mean, these are very real. God is close to the brokenhearted. God is close to those who mourn. God is close to those that have suffered and lost a loved one. But that still doesn't mean that it's a cakewalk. We turn to the Lord. We know from where our help comes from. It looks like in verse 17, David may be suffering from a broken heart. Here's what he says. He says, the troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. We don't know what the reason David was suffering. We don't know that. But we know that sometimes, especially in our family, when there's problems, it can break our heart. I mean, all we can do, and not it's not all, but because we like to do something, but all we can do is pray and put it in God's hands. Breaks my heart when I see my kids going through things. I can't grab them and say, straighten up, don't you know? And you know, I try to tell them stuff, but they have to go through things themselves. And it breaks my wife and I heart when they go through rough times. I want to say this. We don't want to sit alone and isolate ourselves from God and His people in times like that. People take different approaches to that. Sometimes they just want to isolate themselves. I don't want to be with other people. I'm not feeling it today. I understand that. But when we sit alone and we isolate ourselves, we never grow in the Lord, really. I think it's a problem. And we don't receive the encouragement from the brothers and sisters in the body. I mean, we don't have the answers for some of these people, but we do have love and compassion and a listening ear, and we gather around and we say, well, we've been there, you're going to make it through this. And very lightly and lovingly, would you like to share what's going on in your life? But when we isolate ourselves, that's what the enemy wants to do. That's a tactic of the enemy. To get the weak in the animal kingdom, isolate them, and then devour them. When they're with the pack can ward them off. I read a quote this week. I thought it was good. God can heal a broken heart if we give Him all the pieces and let Him have His way. We got to give Him the pieces of our shattered hearts. 18, he says, look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. You know, I think David regretted things he had done in his life. I mean, I'm certain he regretted that little affair with Bathsheba. Cost him the son, remember, the firstborn son. Cost him building the king, building a temple for the Lord. It cost him that trouble and all kinds of things would never leave his house.
Yeah, I think he had some regrets.
But he knew that he didn't have to live there. You don't have to live in your regrets. God, when He says that I forgive your sins as far as the east from the west and I remember them no more, He's not just blowing smoke. He means this. That's you can take to the bank. It's Satan who keeps reminding us all the time. Verses 19 and 20, David asked the Lord, Jesus, Lord, see how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Whatever the situation was, we know from verse 19 that he must have been fearing for his life because he says in 19, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Again, his concern was not so much his shame, but that somehow he would fail and bring disgrace to the name of the God he loved. You know, that's a really good way. That's a good way to live, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to live my life so that I don't bring any disgrace upon God. Amen? I mean, that's a good resolve. I resolve this year to live my life in a way that I don't bring any disgrace on the name of the Lord God Almighty. Well, you're going to need a lot of help and power, right? So you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to trust. You're going to have to say no to temptation. In verse 21, David resolves to do his part in guarding his life through integrity and uprightness. Again, he's going back to this idea that, yes, God is capable of guarding me, but I have a part. I have to walk in integrity and uprightness. He says this, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. Look, at the end of the day, David was a man of integrity. I mean, he had some failings. But the way to live life is so that our consciences are void of any offenses day by day, any unconfessed sin against God or man. I mean, David said, Lord, search me. To the best of my knowledge, I'm trying to walk upright, and I have integrity, and my life's not filled with deceitful practices. I know I can't hide them from you. And he's concerned about God. I love that he finishes this, almost finishes with this hope. My hope is in you. Now we have to define hope just a little bit. It's not wishful thinking. I hope this will happen. It's to anticipate with confident expectation. Our hope is sure that God is going to deliver us, that God is going to complete the work that He began. You know, they have lots been said about hope. Unbelievable as it may seem, it's possible for a person to live up to 70 days without food. It's also possible to exist for nearly 10 days without water. And one can live for up to 6 minutes without air. But there's one thing that it's impossible to live without, and that's hope. To lose hope is to surrender the future to the enemy. And that only destroys the meaning of the present. You know, but with God in the picture, you know, He's the light of the world. We just came out of the Christmas season, right? There's not enough darkness in the whole world to put out the light of one small candle. Just a flicker. It dispels the darkness around it. Jesus is the light of the world. He came to give us a certain hope. Certain, that we're assured of salvation and eternal life. So we could put us into verse 22. We could say along with David, I mean, he's talking about Israel. He wants God to redeem Israel. But we could say, redeem me from all my troubles. And we know He will answer us. That's a great resolve, isn't it? We resolve this year to have an overarching resolution that we're going to pray and trust the Lord for all parts of our lives. Should I give Alexa another chance here?
No?
Oh, wait. Why don't you stand? Maybe Alexa knows a good Christian song we can sing to end with, okay? Let me see. Alexa.